wanted to take some of the time that we normally reserve for Bible study to discuss some questions and feedback I received on the lesson I preached last week on church-sponsored recreation. As I've told you, and I've already announced this a couple of times, I have received several questions. I'm very excited, very eager to discuss these issues with you, and I appreciate the interest that you've shown in this topic. I know it's not the most exciting of topics or studies, but I appreciate your interest, and I hope that what we're going to talk about tonight will clarify a couple of areas where I feel we needed some more explanation. There might have been some confusion. I urge you, please continue to give me or ask me questions. I want to be able to help you understand what I believe the Bible teaches on this topic. The first question that we're going to talk about, when I say the word recreation, as I mentioned, I'm not just talking about having fun in general, but church-sponsored recreation. The idea of whether or not the church has the authority to sponsor or to build facilities to provide recreation and social things for its members. And the first question I'd like to address is this question. What about Acts 6? This question suggests that Acts 6 should be included in this discussion, and specifically how the example we read here relates to this issue of church-sponsored recreation. Let's begin in verse 1 of Acts 6. It says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them." So here the church in Jerusalem has a problem with needy widows, and certain widows who were needy were being neglected in the daily distribution. In verse 1, let's read it again, it says, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." So a certain group, this would have been Greek-speaking, Jewish, Christian widows, if you can get all that straight. This certain group of people was being neglected in what is called here the daily distribution. Some versions, if you're reading from certain versions, will say a daily distribution of food. But the words "of food" are supplied there by the translators. There's nothing in the Greek that says "of food." And the word "distribution" could be interpreted either way. It could be interpreted to mean a distribution of food, as in we're passing out food, or a distribution of something else, like maybe money to buy the food. We're just not sure. Another reason some people think it's of food is because in verse 2, it says, "It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." So they think, well, tables are involved in food, but actually that phrase "serving tables" also can be interpreted in two ways. It could mean serving tables in terms of food, or talking about a banking term dealing with how money is dealt with and the tables used for money changing. So the truth is, we don't know exactly what they were distributing, passing out to these widows. But we do know that what they were distributing was intended to provide for what those widows needed. So needy widows here at the Church of Jerusalem were daily given either the money or the food they needed, and that was provided by the local church there in Jerusalem. So what we read in this text is the local church has a problem in how that's happening. There's a complaint. And so the local church decides, this is how we're going to fix this. We're going to set aside these 7 men. They're going to take care of this, essentially performing the function of a deacon here. And so they do that and solve the problem. But the question is, what about this? How does this relate to church-sponsored recreation? For myself, the idea of a church-sponsored distribution of food sort of conjures in my mind the image of a buffet line or a potluck or a common meal we might have. But we need to remember that this contribution was on the basis of the need of these widows. They were in need, and no one could provide for them, and therefore the church provided for them. In fact, these widows had to fit the qualifications that we have in 1 Timothy 5. You remember those qualifications? Things like they need to be at least 60 years old before they're taken into the number or put on the list. They need to have washed the saints' feet. They need to be well spoken of for good works. And perhaps most important, none of their family is able or willing to take care of them. So they met these qualifications, evidently. And rules for benevolence to widows were the same in Acts 6 as they were in 1 Timothy 5. So what we have then is the idea of benevolent contributions given to these widows on a daily basis. And there is a difference between benevolence done to someone in desperate need and recreation. The church is clearly authorized to help those who are in need. However, the idea of just giving something to someone who's not really in need, just so that they can have food or they can have a good time, that's a different matter altogether. This daily distribution was not for recreation. It was benevolence. And therefore, it does not authorize church-sponsored social meals. So that's what I believe Acts 6 and how it relates to this topic. Second question, how do we have authority for a church building? I felt that this question spoke to a need for us to discuss Bible authority at some length. And the gist of this question, if I understand it correctly, is about the idea of building things like gyms and kitchens and fellowship halls. If we shouldn't build those things because there's no authority for it, why do we have authority to even have a church building? You see, it's the idea of how is one thing okay and another not? That's a good question. We need to remember, as we think about this question, the simple principle, I feel we all know this, but we need to be reminded. Colossians 3 and verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. If we don't have authority from God to do something, we cannot do it in His name. Let me say that again. If we do not have God telling us to do something, we cannot do it and say we're doing it for God. We don't have the authority to do that. So the question is, how do we have authority for a church building? Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to read just a few verses in this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18 first. 1 Corinthians 11, 18, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. I want you to notice the phrase, when you come together as a church. In verse 20, he says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Notice the phrase, in one place. And in verse 33, he says, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Talking about, of course, in this chapter, the eating of the Lord's Supper. They had abused the Lord's Supper. We talked about this at some length last week. But the idea here is they came together in a certain place and there were rules for when they came together as a church. The Corinthian church came together in one place. That was God's desire for them. And I don't know what that place was. I don't know if it was a building. I don't know if it was a home. I don't know if it was a place out in a meadow somewhere that was cleared out that they could meet there. But they had a place that they came together to worship God. God wants His people to worship. And He clearly commands them to worship. Worship requires a place. And therefore, we have the authority to do whatever is necessary to ensure a place of worship, as long as we do not violate some other Bible principle. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10. I want to make clear to you the idea that God expects us to be worshiping Him as we're doing tonight. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews 10, let's begin in verse 24. It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Assembling together, not just that we need to get together sometimes, but assembling here for the purpose of worship. It is God's clear expectation of us, and therefore, He authorizes a place for us to worship. Now, some people will argue that God doesn't say anything directly about a church building in the New Testament. That's true. However, the church building is a way to fulfill the command of God. Please understand that. There is a command behind this building. And if there was not, we should not have this building. There is a command behind the building, and therefore, it is authorized. We understand this principle in several other areas. Let me give you some examples. God doesn't tell the church to have gospel meetings, but He does tell the church to evangelize. So when this church decides we're going to hold a gospel meeting, and someone comes and says, why are you going to do that? How do you know that's right? We can point at our Bible and say, God told us to evangelize. And so this is a way we evangelize. We can pay the preacher. We can advertise the meeting. We can preach on the radio. We could even send money to other preachers who are going to preach the gospel in different places. And when someone says, how can you do that? We can point to a passage, for example, Ephesians 3:10, and say, God told us to preach the gospel. God doesn't tell us everything about benevolence. But He shows us that the church is expected to help needy Christians. And so, if we have a needy Christian and we buy that needy Christian a meal, and someone says, how do you know you can do that? How do you know God wants you to do that? We can point at the Bible and say, God tells us to help needy Christians. And this is one way we do that. In short, let me state this in a very clear way. When God gives a command, He authorizes the church to do whatever it takes or whatever it deems necessary to fulfill that command. Provided it does not violate some other Bible principle. When we have a command of God, we can do what it takes to fulfill that command with His sanction. So, a church building has a command behind it, the command to worship. My question is, what command does a fellowship hall have behind it? Where can we point to a passage and say, here is where God authorizes a gymnasium? It's not that there are no gyms in the New Testament. That's true, there are no gyms in the New Testament. But that's not all. It's that there's nothing, not even a hint of anything like that in the New Testament. At no point do Christians do anything like having a church sponsoring their entertainment. And so we have to say, that's not what God wants for His church. I've got to tell you, I've been amazed at some brethren, including one gospel preacher that I've talked to, who say that we don't really need Bible authority for what we do. If God doesn't tell us to do it, brethren, we can't do it. And if we can't point at the Bible and say, this is the reason we're doing what we're doing, we shouldn't be doing it. Remember what we read. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. If there is no biblical authority for it, we don't have the right to do it. And there is biblical authority for a place to worship, but we're still waiting, we're still lacking Bible authority for a place to play and to eat. Third question, what if individuals provide the food? I'm aware that many churches have the practice of having individuals provide the food and the church provide the place for social meals. Now, perhaps that means that the church will rent a place, or perhaps that means the church will build a facility or a kitchen or some way to make that process easier. And so some ask, well, if individuals are providing part of it, is it okay? The church is only doing this little bit, the individuals are doing the rest. Well, we have the same fundamental problem, don't we? Where do we have the authority for the church to provide for social and recreational activities? Where is the authority for providing facilities or the food itself? Now, let me tell you personally, my opinion, if the church is authorized to provide the facilities, it's authorized to provide the food as well. And if it's providing one, it has authority to provide the other. But at the end of the day, even if individuals provide the food, the question is, how do we know God wants the church to be involved in this at all? There's nothing in the New Testament that points at that, and we have no biblical ground to stand on if we want to do that. Another question that relates to this is, what if we use the building? Let's say we build a building over here, an annex to the church or something like that, and we say, we're going to use this building sometimes for Bible study, but then we're also going to use it for meals and to have a kitchen and things like that. I want you to look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2 for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'd like to read verse 2 with you. It says, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." God expects His Word to be taught. He expects faithful men to teach other people who will teach other people who will teach other people. And He even says that the church is to have a role in that and has a part to play in the process of teaching. The church is authorized to teach the Word of God. And a building for the purpose of teaching the Word of God is authorized and justified. But let me say plainly, you don't need a basketball goal to teach Bible class. You don't need kitchens to teach God's Word. And really, when we see trying to do both, what it reveals is that our goal is not really to teach the Bible. Our goal may be in part to teach the Bible, but also in part is to provide these social and recreational activities. If it wasn't, it wouldn't have those facilities. The fact that at times a church might use a certain building to teach doesn't give authority any more than the fact that my home might be used at times to teach somehow means the church should buy my house. The fact that it might be used some way at times doesn't mean that the church has the authority to build. So the question still remains, where do we have the authority for the church to build facilities for and provide social and recreational activities? And the answer remains, there's no authority in the New Testament. Now I know that many brethren don't like thinking that way. They say things like, we are antis, that we don't like to have fun, that we're just Pharisees. But at the end of the day, brethren who want to do these things must show where they are approved by God. We've often said, as we talk to our denominational friends about instrumental music, we have said, it's not our job to disprove it. It's your job to prove it. Where does God want that? And to those who desire church-sponsored recreation, it's not my job to disprove it. It's your job to prove where God says that's what He wants for His church. Show me in the Bible, and I will be behind you, I promise you. But until then, I must be anti whatever is not biblical. Someone else has asked, and sort of related to this, I thought I'd just put it in under this category. What about things like, for another occasion, eating in the church building or eating on the grounds? And we are speaking here about maybe we have the facilities already built and someone wants to use them for some purpose on a separate occasion. Well, I don't know how aware you are, but brethren are not particularly united on the issue of how the church building should be used. Things like funerals and weddings, some brethren feel one way, some brethren feel another. And it's not really my goal tonight to talk to you at great length about those things. I would say that those are local decisions of each church. that we're going to have to make our own calls about certain things like that. And certainly in this local church, we'll have to make our own decisions about things like that. But I want to reiterate the fundamental point that the church should not provide money or build facilities for recreation or for eating. Those things are not authorized in the New Testament. And so maybe we could talk about some other issues that relate to that as they come up. But we need to set as a basis for what we're going to do. That's not the function of the local church. So three very good questions. I hope that this helps to clarify your thinking about the subject. If you have more questions, please ask me. I know some of you have asked me some questions that I did not address tonight, and I'll be getting with you personally to talk about those in more detail. I want to take the last few minutes tonight and talk about a matter that is not related to what we have talked about at all. And the reason I bring this up now is because I don't have a lot to say about it. But what I do have to say is very important. And it's not worthy of a whole sermon, but it needs to be said. And so I'm going to say it at this time. Now let me say before I get into this, let me say very clearly, I'm not going to say what I'm about to say because of anything I have seen here. I have not seen even a hint of this in this local church, and I'm glad. But I want you to know and be warned about something the Scriptures talk about. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And verse 1. It says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers." 1 Timothy 5 and verse 2. "Older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity." Notice that a warning is given to Timothy about how he treats younger women. It says, as sisters with all purity. There was a danger, even for a godly young man like Timothy, that a relationship with other young women, even Christian young women, could become improper and lead to sin. And he warns him, maintain it with all purity. Go back a few pages to 1 Thessalonians 4 for a moment. This says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testify. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." So here Paul warns the church in Thessalonica about the danger of sexual immorality among them. And in fact, he says in verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Meaning that sexual immorality can occur within the church. People can defraud one another, brother and brother, meaning that improper relationships can develop between brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be very aware of the danger of improper relationships developing among us here. I bring this up because I've recently learned of an occasion in which the wife of a brother in Christ, who I've known all my life, has committed adultery with a fellow brother in Christ in the local church where they are. And the two families have several children, and it's unclear whether the homes will stay intact. The fact that I know two of the people who are involved is really sobering. But I bring this up to warn us. Sexual immorality does not just happen to other people. It can also happen among God's people. And God told us about that beforehand, so we would be warned. Be certain that you maintain propriety in your relationships, even within the church. Men, a good rule is to do your utmost to not be alone with a woman other than your wife, even if she is a sister in Christ. May seem harmless, and yet these situations don't come from nowhere. For all of us, we need to be certain that our behavior will not lead someone to think in a sinful way about us. And that includes our dress. I urge you, please, be careful. I want so much that we do not have to experience you. Souls put in danger, a church torn apart, children scarred forever, families destroyed, and Christ blasphemed in this community because those things happen here, and this great evil rears its head here. So I urge you, please be careful. There might be someone here tonight who has not obeyed the gospel of Christ, and we want to close the service tonight by offering you the invitation of the Lord to come to Him and be cleansed from sin. If you are here tonight and subject to that invitation, we want you to know we're standing ready and praying that you'll be willing to accept the Lord and to turn your life to submit to Him. If you're ready to turn away from sin and come confessing your faith tonight, to be buried with Him in baptism and have your sins washed away, we stand ready to help you as we stand and sing to encourage you.